Good morning, 29th and Yale Church of Christ. Welcome, guests. Glad to be together. Glad you've chosen to worship with us, whether it's on a pew or online this morning today. Happy fall, y'all. See how that rhymed? I robbed that. Sorry. God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. Brent, thank you for that last song. I don't know why, but it resonated with me strongly today, and I hope it gets inside of me and just keeps on pounding this week. Jeremy, thank you for the reading from Psalm 145. Church, what came to your mind when you were listening to that portion of Psalm 145? I want to encourage you that Jeremy read several verses from, there's probably about 26 or 28 verses there. I'd encourage you this week to continue reading from Psalm 145 and allow that to beat into your lives. Well, Ron and I have been away for a couple of weeks. Later this year, we intend to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary, if all goes well. We're going to try to get till December and celebrate that. So we took a little trip. We took an anniversary trip to our native state. We spent a terrific week breathing the cool air and the bright sunshine, soaking in the sights and the sounds of mountains and museums in northern New Mexico. It was such a treat. The changing season made it a great time to travel. We saw fields that were full of cotton, full of maize that were ready to be harvested. The colors of the white cotton and the red maize were so pretty. We saw trees that were just loaded with apples, ready to be harvested. There were feedlots full of cattle that we drove by. We smelled them as we drove by and saw them too. In New Mexico, this time of year, the houses, the buildings, the restaurants, the shops were all adorned with bright red ristras, the ripe strands of ripe red chili peppers that you've seen pictures of. They were hanging on everything. It was really pretty. We also saw bright green fields of freshly planted winter wheat. It was just a nice time to be traveling. While we were away, I continued thinking about Jesus' parables, particularly the parables of the sower and the seed parables, the times of planting and the times of harvesting. And today I would like for us to look at two seed parables that we find in Mark chapter 4. However, before we do that, let's ask for God's blessing to better understand and respond to Jesus' parables of the growing seed and the mustard seed. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, you are good all the time. Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. Like the psalmist, we exalt you, our God, as the King. We praise your name today and forever. Father, we ask for your help to praise you every day, forever and ever. We thank you for the seasons of creation that tell of your power and your provision. Father, we thank you too for the scriptures, for the opportunity to read and hear the kingdom stories that Jesus told. This morning we ask for fresh ears to hear and bright eyes to see and active minds to consider. And Father, for open hearts to receive your word today. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, generation to generation, in a kingdom that will not end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to the seed parables, please go with me to Mark chapter 8. In our sermon series from the Gospel of John, we considered the account of John 6, where Jesus fed 5,000 plus with the five loaves of bread and the two small fish. In John's gospel account, that was the fourth sign of Jesus. In addition to Jesus feeding the 5,000, the Gospels of both Matthew and Mark tell of another time where Jesus fed a crowd of people. In those instances, he said he fed 4,000 plus at another place. That's what I want us to consider this morning as we prepare to think about the seed parables. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, well, let's stop there, those days, and kind of get a little context for this. If we'll review back into Mark chapter 7 and verse 31, it tells about Jesus' travels. And it says, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre. And if you haven't, maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible or you have an image in your mind. But if you think about the Sea of Galilee with the Jordan River flowing out of it, to the west, to the northwest, was the city of Tyre, and it was on the Mediterranean Sea. And just above the city of Tyre was a city called Sidon. And it says that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, so just actually going north up the coast of the Mediterranean. And then he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, which would be almost like if we were looking at a clock, and in the center of the clock was the Sea of Galilee, Jesus would be going from about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock around to about 3 o'clock. He's coming to a place on the east, on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It says he comes into the region of the Decapolis. That's what's happening. That's Jesus' travels. That sets us up for chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. If you recall from Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, the compassion that Jesus had for those people was that they were a sheep without a shepherd. Here, Jesus' compassion is because they're hungry. He says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days. I'm guessing they're getting hungry. I'm getting hungry since breakfast. And from second breakfast, too. They've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Verse 3, Jesus says, if I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way. Maybe even literally, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place or this lonely place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? 7. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. It's interesting, in the feeding of the 5,000, they gather how many basketfuls? 12 basketfuls. And the word used in that text for a basket was something similar to a lunch pail, or in Bible times would have been like a lunch backpack, something about that size. Here it talks about seven baskets, and the baskets here are more of a Gentile idea. It's a word that was more common among the Greeks for basket, and this type of basket would have been like a clothes hamper size basket. It was bigger in size. It was a different kind of basket than the baskets in the 12. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, because the region is different. The area is different. This takes place somewhere differently. Verse 9 tells us that about 4,000 were present at this feeding. After he sent them away, he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. For years, I've been fascinated by the fact that Jesus drew such an immense crowd of people. A crowd that would stick around to listen to a Jewish rabbi for at least 3 days in a notoriously pagan area southeast of the Sea of Galilee. This was the land of the Decapolis, the region of 10 pagan Greek cities that were to the east of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. These were cities of trade that separated Israel from the desert, the Arab desert, and the traders that would come passing through there would come into these 10 Greek cities on their route to bringing goods into the Mediterranean area. These cities, these 10 cities, date back to at least 300 BC, was about the time, the earliest time when we can tell that they were settled. So my question is, how did Jesus attract such a following of non-Jewish people in a non-Jewish region? Why were they interested in hearing from him? Well, Mark offers a couple of possibilities. Immediately before this feeding of the 4,000, there's that account in Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 37, where Jesus has healed a man who was both deaf and mute. It may be that as a result of this, many came to hear Jesus. However, that seems like it was too close in time or too proximate to generate such a crowd. So let's look back further. If we look back further in the Gospel of Mark, the only other time that Jesus was in the region of the Decapolis is in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 begins with maybe one of the scarier stories in the Bible to me. It's really kind of a Halloween story. Read with me in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Jesus and his disciples went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, that's just scary to me. I mean, it bothers me to be at Quick Trip when people are talking to themselves. Can you imagine this? This is a spooky story. Verse 6, when the man saw Jesus from a distance, He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had just said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Now, legion means a lot. Legion was a term that went with the Roman military. A legion was a group of soldiers that numbered from 3,000 to 6,000. And here this guy, the response to his name is Legion, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. I think in Matthew or Luke's telling of the story, it says that, "Please don't send us into the abyss," the idea of eternal punishment. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. When we were together last, we talked about the parable of the prodigal. And what was the young man doing before he went home? Feeding pigs. Not a Jewish thing to do. Pigs were an unclean animal. And to be in a region where they herded pigs, this was not a Jewish area where this story is taking place. Verse 11 again. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Do you think the folks recognized him? There's the nut. He's running around. He's loose again. Yeah, they recognized him. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. What was the result? They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people in this Decapolis region began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Another time, Jesus is getting in the boat. It's here in verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Wasn't that spooky? I think so. I wonder if the crowd that gathered to see and hear Jesus in the Decapolis in Mark chapter 8 at the feeding of the 4,000 were drawn because of the man that was healed by Jesus, who had once roamed the tombs, possessed by legion of demons, who did in fact go home to his own people and tell them how much the Lord had done for him and how he had had mercy on him. If we take the two accounts together, I think what we have is more than a Halloween story. I believe what we have is a harvest story. In Mark chapter 4, after the parable of the sower, we looked at several weeks ago, In verse 26, Jesus tells the parable of the growing seed. It begins like this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grape is ripe, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. It makes me think of a farmer who plants a field and he goes out and in the middle of the night he gets out there with his flashlight and he turns the dirt over to see what the seed is doing. Has it done anything yet? Has it done anything yet? Will the crop ever grow? No, not like that. What does this parable tell us of the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like? Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like the mysterious growth and development of a seed. The kingdom of God includes planting and harvesting. But what happens in between? Faith, like a planted seed, takes on its own life. It can be seen, it is observable, but it's difficult to understand how it grows. And as disciples of Jesus, we trust that the shared message of the gospel grows, even though we can't control what's done after it's planted. Our hope is that the shared message of the gospel grows into living faith of another disciple of Jesus. This morning in our Bible class, Don has us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a few verses there that go along, correspond very nicely, verses 6 through 9. I want to read verse 7. The conversation here, Paul's talking about how they're attracted maybe to different ministers that some have planted. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. Verse 7, that's the one I want us to capture. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes them grow. And I think that very well supports the parable that Jesus is teaching here in Mark chapter 4. He tells one more parable. But before we get to that, I want to notice, if you'll pull out your update sheet, it's on the, I don't know how you count the pages. I'll call that one the first page, second page, third page. The third page on the right-hand column, about halfway down the page, there's some language about the Contact Mission Church of Christ. And this is one of the works that's being supported through the special contribution today. Notice that purpose statement there. Says that the Contact Mission Church of Christ serves to make disciples of Jesus Christ by planting seeds of hope. And it goes on to talk about who it's planting seeds of hope with. I'll leave that for you to read. But it made me wonder, as I think about this parable, how do seeds of hope grow? That's what the parable's about, how seeds of hope grow. In Mark chapter 4, verses 30 and 32, Jesus tells another parable, and this is a parable of the mustard seed. It goes like this. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. What does this parable tell us of the kingdom of God is like? The message of Jesus, like the tiny mustard seed, may have the tiniest start, but it can become immense in size, support, and effect. I'm going to call your attention to the paragraph above in your bullet, in your update sheet. It talks about Bear Valley. Midway through the first paragraph, it says, while the scope of our work has expanded, we've never lost sight of that fundamental mission. We train preachers, evangelists, mission workers, youth ministers, and more. What do they train with? A precious message to share to a lost and dying world. What can the message of faith become? That's the parable of the mustard seed. What can the message of faith become? A modern story. One afternoon in 2005 or 2006, Ron Babbitt, one of the ministers at the Contact Church, invited me to go with him to have ice cream with some folks. We stopped on North Main Street, about a half mile north of downtown Tulsa. The homes in the area on the street on that block were a little rough. We were there to pick up, I'm just going to call them today, number 2, number 3, and number 4. These were 3 elementary age children. Number 2 was a little girl. Number 3 and 4, they were little boys. And they were all within about 4 years of age. When we pulled up, we were in a minivan, and we pulled up into their neighborhood in front of their house, and they came running out of the house to get in the minivan. And so here comes 2, 3, and 4, and they were ready to go. Well, number 5 showed up. Number 5, somebody opened the door of the minivan, and number 5 didn't have any clothes on but a diaper, and that was a little bit old because he was sagging. Well, number 5, jumps in the minivan. He climbs in there. The little guy was only, I don't know, between a year and 2. Climbs in the minivan, climbs up into the seat, pulls on the seat belt, straps himself in, and he's ready to go too. But he wasn't invited. He wasn't very happy that he had to stay behind. We loaded up 2, 3, and 4, and 2, 3, and 4, we went to Brahms over on Gilcrease Road and had some ice cream. On the way, I remember Ron asking the kids, he says, you guys been reading your Bible? They said, yeah. He said, well, what have you been reading? They said, well, last night we read where Isaac gets a wife in Genesis. Ron says, anybody been praying? He said, yeah, I prayed last night. You got 3 little elementary kids reading the Bible, praying. Why? Because they were included in a ministry that reached out to their family. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about number 5. Number 5 is now a junior or senior in high school. Struggled with sickle cell anemia, will continue to struggle with that, has had continued health troubles. Number 5, about 3 or 4 years ago, was invited to a summer camp. It was put on by the Blanchard Church of Christ, a church that's to the southwest of Oklahoma City. They've been a supporting congregation of the Contact Church for a long time. And they were having a camp for young men to help them learn to deliver a message and lead songs and things like that. It's a young man's preacher training camp. Well, number 5 went. And after a week, number 5 received all kinds of recognition and awards for the messages that he delivered, and the song leading that he was, what he learned and was able to pick up during that week. We don't really know. The story of the seeds and the crowd that gathered to hear Jesus are harvest stories. The unknown stories of Contact Mission, Bear Valley, and 29th and Yale, we hope and we trust God, are harvest stories too. The point of kingdom stories is that there's a king. We don't get distracted by the harvest. We remember that there's one who planted a seed, that there's one that faith is about. And Psalm 145 and Jesus' message are both about God, the King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time and place of worship. We pray that our worship this morning has brought a smile to you. As David declared in Psalm 145, we want to declare as well, you, Lord, are good to all. You have compassion on all you have made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Thank you for your goodness towards us. We especially thank you for Jesus, your Son, and our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we have been impatient and trying to control the harvest. When we've expected more, been critical, and not really understood. Forgive us for not trusting you and for trying to be in charge of your kingdom. We pray, Father, for the faith seeds to grow and mature in our lives and in the lives of our family and our friends. Father, we pray that our mouths will speak in praise of you, so that every creature praises your holy name forever and ever. In Jesus, amen. Well, whether you have one trouble this morning or thousands and thousands of troubles, Jesus offers an invitation in Matthew chapter 11. And it goes like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may respond now as we stand together and sing.